Philippians 1, 27 through 30. God's word says this: only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father, help us to follow your Son. Help us to follow him into suffering. Lord, help us not to shrink back. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to share in, participate in the life of Christ. Lord, give us boldness. Give us hearts and spines of steel. Help us to know that you are with us and follow your Son into suffering for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. In every great story, there's going to be something with the main character, and it's called the defining moment. The defining moment of the story. It's the defining moment of this character that's being developed. Frodo Baggins, I guess his name was, inherited the One Ring from Bilbo. Luke Skywalker's life changed. I think he was cleaning R2-D2 and got a message from Princess Leia. Then he meets this guy called Obi-Wan Kenobi. Paul on the road to Damascus meets Jesus. What is your defining moment? The great thing about sanctification is that we have multiple defining moments in the Christian life. He is patient with us. He grows us and then reveals something to us, maybe that we don't want to know or maybe that we don't want to go towards, but it's too compelling. We have been changed. One such defining moment in my life happened in a janitorial closet. Going to Southeastern, trying to take care of my wife and three kids, working at the ninth grade center at some school in Wake Forest, making $10 an hour in a janitorial closet. And I was actually memorizing Philippians. The good thing about janitorial work is that you have a lot of time to sit in a janitorial closet because there's nothing going on. It's actually a real waste of time. But anyway, I still did my job. Certain points I came out of the closet. The great thing about the job is that, hey, I had time to study. I had time to read. Many glorious things happened in this closet. So I was well on into chapter 2, almost finishing chapter 2, had the whole thing memorized. Pretty proud of myself. It was like trying to get through Philippians, just to having a whole epistle memorized. I was very excited about this. And all I was doing is reviewing the first chapter. And then it hit me, God hit me, I guess. What was being said in these verses. And it changed my life. And my prayer is that it changes your life. And so we're going to see three characteristics of worthy Christians. Would you consider yourself worthy? Then apply these characteristics. Examine yourself as we go through this. For if you do, your life will be changed. Quick review of Philippians. It is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this while he was in prison. That's called a clue. And so as we go through this, keep this in the back of your mind. And just his view of what's happening. And really in verse 12, you'll see that he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren," something that you need to know, "that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So three characteristics that we're going to look at of a worthy Christian. First one is this: a Christian worthy of the gospel understands his citizenship. This is important. This is huge. Verse 27, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." This word conduct, in some translations, they use the word conversation. But the Barnes note on the Bible says this means to administer the state, to live as a citizen, to conduct oneself according to the laws and customs of a state. Citizenship. No doubt Paul is writing to a people that are very proud of their citizenship. Philippi was a Roman colony, and most of the people here were Roman citizens. It was a popular place for retired soldiers. This was a nice place. Think of Carl in his Hawaiian shirt with sunglasses on in Florida. Doesn't take much imagination to think of this. A retired military guy, proud of his country, America, or Philippi, or Rome. And this is the place that he's speaking to these Christians about. This was a place where they loved their Roman citizenship. These soldiers were granted citizenship and land after they served out their military term. But here, what is Paul saying? He's picking up on this idea, and he's saying, not act like citizens of Rome, even though we would be good citizens. Christians are good citizens. He's saying, act like citizens of the kingdom. Act, be proud of your citizenship of the kingdom of God. Citizens that have a message. More than a message, more than just words, people that live out the gospel in a worthy manner. Christian, the gospel is the essential principle or rule to live your whole life by. It permeates everything. Again, we say that we've been saved by the gospel, right? We say that we love the gospel. We check off the theological boxes that we've been learning in Romans. This is the gospel. But are you living the gospel? Why have we been studying the book of Romans? Why have we been going in depth explaining the gospel? so that you would know it. And it's good that we take a pause of all the theology and look and see, what does this look like? I know this. I'm learning this. All these big theological terms. I'm starting to understand the sovereignty of God and salvation. But what does it look like in my life today, tomorrow, the rest of my life? It looks like citizenship. Do you see yourself as a citizen of God's kingdom? You can think of it this way. The Bible used this term, ambassador, an ambassador for Christ. It's a great term. An ambassador is one that goes to another country. He is a citizen of one country, but he goes to the other country representing his king. He doesn't go there to become a citizen. He goes there to represent. Are you representing your king? Are you proud to live according to this rule of the gospel over your life? You can think of it this way. When you know, we'd like to do an addition on our house. We built a shed, like a 12 by 16 shed. And even a little shed, we had to make sure that we were, they call it offset from the line, the border of your property. You had to be 10 feet off the border. I had like 3 inspections for this shed. Failed one of them because I didn't paint the shed, right? All these things, it has to have tie down so it doesn't blow away in the storm. There's a lot of planning when you want to frame up a house. There's a lot of planning when you want to frame your life according to the gospel. You must plan. You must consider. You must say, what is the course of my life? I mean, how long will I live? When you get older, you start doing this. You start doing the math. It's like, all right, average, 76. If I make it to 80, how many more years do I have? How many more summers do I have? How many more Christmases do I have? I mean, 30? When you start to think of it that way, it affects you. It changes you. Frame your life by the gospel. You will not be disappointed. We're citizens with a message, but we're citizens with a mission. Again, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says that I will hear of you. Paul wants them to live out the gospel lifestyle in such a way that people are affected. People are thinking about these Christians, either positively or negatively, doesn't matter. But that you would have a reputation of being gospel people. The word is getting out. The community is taking notice. People are writing things and saying things. There's a buzz on Facebook. They can't help but to notice you. In the business world, this is called brand. Every company wants to have a brand. You think of Nike, why are you paying $200 for a sneaker with a little swoosh on the side? That's brand. It's effective. It works. You think of Nike, and I don't know if you know the story. I think they made a movie of it where they started to realize if we connect ourselves to athletes, especially Michael Jordan at first, and then we support them and help them, and they wear the shoes, and people love them, then they'll associate our product with them, and that will help our brand. Wildly successful. But how do we build our reputations? How do we get our reputations out there? We want people to know something about us. We connect ourselves, not to Michael Jordan, we connect ourselves with Christ. Is Christ connected to you in that way? Well, you can't help to speak of him. You can't help but to praise him. You can't help but to tell others about him. You're excited. Just like you watch the game, and did you see Michael Jordan? He was flying in the air. Jesus ascended to heaven. Why aren't we speaking of this? We connect with Christ, the gospel of Christ, and we connect with his mission. We connect with one another, and we connect with his mission. You see this one another here in verse 27, last part there. One spirit. One spirit. I believe this is talking of the Holy Spirit under his guidance. And what does the Holy Spirit do? It makes us holy, and he brings unity with the saints. He forces and pushes them to think of the essentials of the gospel. What are we about? Going forth. What are we doing? He brings unity. Also, Paul says one mind. It means one souled, or you can think of it as equally zealous. Are you one souled with the people of God? That we know what we're doing. We have a game plan. We know our mission. We know what to do in this life. We know what's the most important thing. Are you one souled with your brothers and sisters? You think of a football team before the game, right? You got the circle, and they're doing their chants, and everybody's jumping around, hooting and hollering. Bring it in, right? Bring it in. Yeah! This is the idea that we're motivated. We see our mission. We know there's going to be trouble. We know there's going to be pain. And we say, bring it on. For glory, but not for our glory. For his glory. Many positions on these teams. You have a quarterback, you have a receiver, defense, offense, all with their different giftings, working together as one. Then he says striving together. You could say it jointly wrestling. He has in mind the athlete participating in the Olympic Games, a united team with a common mission for the all-consuming faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does this pump you up? Are you excited about this? Or are you timid? I mean, I like to come to church, and I like to, you know, make sure I'm pleasing to God. But I don't know if I'm all in. Are you all in? Are you starting to understand what your salvation requires of you? Have you had that turning point in your life. Christian, is this your message? Is this your mission? Again, someone say, I'm not sure if I'm there yet. I'm not sure. But how do I get to this place? I want to be on the team. I want to see this. How do I do it? What does this look like? I mean, I want to be a part of something great. I want to be a part of a team. I want to feel like there's something bigger than me and I'm a part of something bigger. How do I do it? Step one, give yourself wholly to Christ. He died for you. Will you give yourself for him? Will you die for him? Step two, give yourself wholly to the body of Christ. This is how you connect to Christ, his church. He died for the church. Are you willing to die for her? This is what it looks like. Again, Christ is in heaven. How do I reach him? You reach him and serve him through his bride. Citizens in God's kingdom, look and feel like giving yourself to the bride of Christ. This is where it happens. This is where what Christ has designed so that you can be connected to him, that you can serve him. This is the reality. This is the game. This is the glory. It's happening here. And I know that sometimes it doesn't look that glorious, right? And it's like, where's the enemy? Where's the game? What do we do? I understand. But the worship of Christ, this is our practice. This is our training. That's why I'm always saying we're learning to worship. We're trying to get better. We're trying to understand this holy God. But it happens here. So don't be afraid to give yourself to the church. I know some of you have been hurt. You have stories. Get over it. Get over it. What, do you get hurt with one girlfriend and you don't pursue another woman? You don't want to get married? Get over it. It happens here. Trust God. A Christian worthy of the gospel understands his citizenship, but a Christian worthy of the gospel understands his courage. Verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Maybe you're saying, let's go. I'm all in. I'm all in with Christ. I'm all in with the church. I'm a citizen. I'm on this team. Let's go. Okay. But are you ready to face the enemy? Are you ready to face the enemy? You will have opponents. It's built into the system. Again, you think of the Lord of the Rings. You think of Star Wars. There's always the enemy. This is the way it's built. You understand every story has this same, every great story has this same plot, the hero, the enemy. We can't get away from the gospel. You can't get away from what God is doing in the world. This is a reflection of what God is doing. You will have enemies. What a boring story with no enemies, right? Luke, he's rubbing R2-D2. The image comes up. And Princess Leia says, hey, Luke, everything's fine. I'm your sister. Thanks. Story's over. Dun, 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 dun. Boring. You don't have, like, multiple sequels without enemies. And we're going to have enemies. Basic training is done. The practice is over. I don't know if you know this. You're already in the game. You're already in the fight. Some of you are waiting to fight still. You're already there. You're in the fight. But it does get more intense when you embrace this gospel. He says, don't be alarmed by your opponents. This has the idea of horses being spooked or jumpy. Don't be like a startled horse, an undisciplined animal. Act like men. How do you train an animal to become useful? You put them in scary situations, and then you show them that everything's all right. It's all right, Betsy. Give them some food. And then you say, pat them on the side. And you bring them to the next obstacle, and you're teaching them not to be afraid. How do you train Christians to be fearless? You put them in scary situations. Maybe you pat them on the back. Maybe you give them some food. And let them know that the reality is everything is going to be fine. Even if you lose your life. Guys, can you get this? Can we understand this? Can you come to terms with this? We have a life before us that is far greater, far more amazing. And so, I mean, Paul's like, with Christ, away from Christ, either way, it's going to be glorious. Love to be with him. But if he has me here on mission, fine. But I'm going to war for him. I'm going to fight for him. And what does God most of the time do? He bails us out. He helps us. He helps us. He grows us through this. But we want to be fearless. This is why Jesus told us that he would be with us even to the end of the age. I don't think it was a mistake in the Great Commission that he says, first, go, and then I'll be with you. Most of us want to say, can you just be with me? Will you stay right here? Right here in church. God is with me. This is amazing. But he says, he commands his church to go. I'm going to be with you. Most Christians are waiting and training, and they tell themselves, you know, I got to understand more of the doctrines. I got to have better arguments. Yeah, you can do all that as you go. And actually, you're going to learn it as you're out there. You'll learn it. Because they're going to bring up something you're not going to know, and they're going to be like, what I always do is, hey, can you give me your phone number? I'll text you the answer. Now you get their phone number, you can light them up with the gospel for the rest of their lives. If they get the email, then they're toast, because now they're going to email long articles. We obey by going. We obey by going. Even though we don't feel fully prepared, and as we obey, we learn that God is truly with us. Anyone that has been and has done hard things for Christ, had that conversation that you knew you needed to have with your friend, and you were afraid to meet with them at coffee, and you were going to call them out in their sin. Everyone has stories where God was with them. I mean, maybe the friend got mad, but that led to other things and your growth, and it gave you more boldness. It's always benefit to obey the gospel, always. And I don't believe that he's calling here for perfect courage. I don't think any of us have perfect courage. It is a brave obedience to the Great Commission. A good soldier knows this is something worth dying for. A good soldier knows this is something worth living for. A good soldier knows that there will be opposition. He's saying, don't be surprised. You know this is going to happen. Don't be surprised. When we live this way, there are two results that occur: a token of destruction and a token of salvation. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. This word sign means proof or a token. When we bravely live out the gospel and speak of the gospel, we remind the world that destruction is coming. There's something about our bravery that freaks people out, that reminds them. There's something about our bravery with the gospel that actually helps people know that there's a holy God. That these people really believe this. They really believe this. They're being affected by this. And somehow God uses this to remind them. So you being faithful to the gospel and preaching the gospel or speaking to a friend or living out the gospel just reminds people that there's this holy God. It reminds them of their destruction. Two things are happening at once. Being faithful, but God's doing his work, reminding them again. This is very encouraging to the Christian. It's horrifying to the non-Christian, but very encouraging to the Christian to know that God the Spirit is working beside you. There's a work going on that is beyond you. This is why moms at Christmas parades cover their ears of their children. This is why people get angry when they hear the truth. Again, they'll make up all kinds of lies, all kinds of reasons why they're angry, all kinds of reasons why you're a hater, all kinds of reasons why that's not my Jesus. But it's only because they're being reminded of their damnation. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Again, when we are faithful with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we put off this aroma for those that are coming, for those that are saved. It's a beautiful, beautiful aroma. But to those that are perishing, it's like a rotting flesh. Guys, you're in a battle here. Don't be surprised by this. But there's bigger things going on. God is doing bigger things than we can even imagine. And to be a part of this work is a great, great honor. This reminds me of a saying, the guy, how's it go? Judge a man by his enemies. Judge a man by his enemies. I had like all these meetings this week. I don't know why. Met with two pastors, a missionary, an apologist. And this, when I was studying this passage, it all came back to me. I was like, every time I met with everybody, and anytime I meet with anybody, it's almost like a universal truth. We are unified over the enemies that we have. We talk about enemies inside the church and outside the church, and now there's a common bond. We talk about these enemies that are out there. Don't be dismayed about enemies. This is the way it's supposed to be. You're going to have enemies. Again, too many Christians are not, they think the Christian life is not having enemies. And they misalign, mishandle, misunderstand, and are ashamed of the gospel. Now, we want to try to be at peace, right? Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, it's almost like Paul's like, doesn't even believe what he's saying. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But do you think that Paul is saying live at peace by being ashamed of the gospel? No. And again, you'll meet people that aren't necessarily or don't act super hostile all the time, you know. And you can be at peace with them. You can have conversations with them. And that's a great, that's awesome. And so we want to be at peace. But too many Christians are trying to make peace with the world at the expense of the gospel. We call this in the military treason. There's multiple Christians that do this. And you'll be tempted to do this. I've failed at this. I've done treasonous things. And then you repent and you remind yourself, oh, I did this because I was afraid. I was afraid. You have to face your fears. But then you get back up and you fight. It's a misunderstanding of what peace is. Peace isn't everybody coming together and compromising on their beliefs into some space where there's neutrality. I mean, can't we just, just compromise and make this thing work? Oh! And it's Christmas time, right? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. This is beautiful. Guys, it's not beautiful. Peace is a war. It comes at the end of a war. You don't have peace until the enemy is utterly destroyed. You have to get this straight. Philippians 2, verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peace will come to the earth. Yes, it started with baby Jesus in the manger. But it's going to end in triumph. It's going to end in glory. And it's going to end when the King destroys every enemy. Some will bow willingly. Some, their knees will be broken. This is what the concept of peace is. One king, one kingdom, and all rebels subdued. We have to understand this. Token of destruction. And let's look at this token of salvation. When you live bravely for the gospel, you become a token of destruction, but also a token of salvation. Verse 28 in the middle there, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. There's nothing more reassuring for your salvation than good old-fashioned holy fighting. Christian, if you say that you have been saved by the gospel, that you believe in this gospel, that you will you live the gospel out? Will you fight for the gospel? Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives its light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What are some of these good works that were prepared before the foundation of the world? What are these good works? Being nice? That could be a good work, yes. But what is he talking about? Living boldly for the gospel. Living boldly for God. Many good works, but being a light to the world. Again, the picture is clear. You can't put a light and hide it. And so many Christians think they can hide the light. I'm gonna serve Jesus in my own way. I'm gonna do it in my own house. I tell people about God. You know, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Not the gospel. Not the gospel. Christian, if you're doubting your salvation, live out the gospel boldly in every area of your life, and then sit back and let the joy of your salvation pour over you like refreshing waters. Anytime someone's doubting their salvation, I'm like, hey, when's the last time you have shared the gospel with somebody? Did something hard for Jesus? When's the last time you've lived out your faith? No wonder you're doubting. Let's go. Let's go out. Let's do something for God. And what happens? They come back full of joy, rejoicing, skipping, right? You can't beat it. And let's not forget the end of verse 28. It says, and that too from God. And that too from God. Christian, your assurance and spiritual strength is a gift from God. And Christian, your enemies, the realization of their destruction, the fight is all a gift from God. It's a gift. And he goes on, he says it again here. Look at this third point. A Christian's worthy of the gospel understands his conflict. We're going to look at this gift, verse 29. For to you it has been granted. You're going to get a Christmas gift. It's going to have this bow on it. It's beautiful. For the sake of Christ. Yes, for Jesus' sake. And that I believe. Yes, that you believe in him. But what else? Oh, this gift, the gift that God's giving to you is suffering. Open it up. Tear into that gift. What do you mean, suffering? Suffering. The contribution. Contribution means a gift or a payment to a common fund or collection. We contribute to the kingdom of God when we gather on Sunday, and a part of our worship is giving. It's bigger than ourselves. We're coming together. We're putting a portion together to do something greater as a people. We're unified and identified in the purpose and the mission of the church. And in the same way, in a real way, we can participate in the life of Christ by suffering. Do you want to know Christ? Know his suffering. Now, I want to do the prayer thing and feel warm inside and just, you know, read the Bible. I don't really want to suffer. Then you're missing out, my friends, on the life of Christ. And this is a gift. That's what he's saying. This is a gift. Is Paul insane? Is this crazy? He says, for the sake, for Christ's sake. What is Christ's sake? To believe and worship him in spirit and truth. Also to suffer for him in service to the gospel mission. Not just preaching, not just sharing the gospel, but your whole life living for the gospel mission. So people in every area that they turn, like a diamond, they can see the light coming through, and they see gospel. They can't get it off you. It's like a skunk. You can't get the smell off them. A beautiful stench. Are you living this way? Do you want this? 1 Peter 2:1, 2:21 says, for you have been called for this purpose. All right, cool. What have I been called to? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Will you follow Christ into suffering? This is the example that he gave. Now, I know we're not suffering for the sins of the world, but it's still an example, right? Many Christians are wanting to know God's will for their lives. They're striving for purpose. What's God's will? What should I do with myself? Christian, here's God's will for you. Here's his purpose. Follow Christ into suffering for the sake of others. Follow Christ into suffering for the sake of his gospel. Will you follow in his steps? Will you follow? Maybe you need another example, maybe another illustration. Let's look at Paul, verse 30. And Paul, just to clarify that you what he's talking about here, he says this: experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Prison epistle. So we know that's on the table. And he's saying this is a gift. Do what I do. Follow me. Paul, are you crazy? We know 2 Corinthians 11:23. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death, 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressures of me, on me, concerning all the churches. Follow me. Follow me. Will you? Will you follow him? Now, will you be in jail? Will you get beaten? Probably not. But are you willing? And what are we doing again? What is this for? The sake of Christ. The sake of the gospel. Friends, remember what I said at the first part of this, if I can find it. Where is it? Anyway, somewhere in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says that this work is growing. He says, people, because of his imprisonment, the spread of the gospel has gone even to the Praetorian Guard. These are the guards that are close to Caesar. Again, remember what was told of Paul when he was saved on the road to Damascus. It was told that he would speak before kings, and he did. And then Paul is encouraging them that the brethren now are emboldened. You would think, you know, the enemy is always trying to scare us. The enemy is always trying to push at us. But it always works the opposite. And that's the cool thing of being willing to sacrifice for Christ and his gospel, is that you are willing, you go forward. You're like, Lord, be with me. I know you're with me. And not only that, your friends are with you. You're not alone in this. And then what the devil and what the enemy thought was going to happen, completely the opposite happens. The church should be scared that Paul's in prison, but what happens? They're emboldened. The gospel's going out. You can't stop what God is doing. And you get to participate in this. It's amazing. Again, why did Paul put himself through these things? For the sake of Christ. And that looks like living for the gospel. You remember the story of Ananias, again, on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus comes to him in a vision. Ananias wants to tell Jesus, remind him that Paul's a bad guy, because Ananias is afraid, and then he pushes him to go. And what was the message? Jesus says to him, but he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Again, you're not Jesus. You're not Paul. But you have been given a great gift, participating in the life of Christ, taking on the suffering for his name's sake, taking on the suffering for his great gospel. Will you accept this? Will you give yourself to this great privilege? Will you take on the life of Christ? And this is the section, specifically verse 30 here, that I read, or that I was reciting in this closet. And I realized I have to face my fears. I have to face my fears. I have to be willing to sacrifice for Christ. And the result, many people heard the gospel. We're in a building, pretty awesome building, because I faced my fears and started a church. Many of our family members have come to Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. And if none of that happened, and I lost everything, it's worth it. Will you give yourself to the gospel? Will you give yourself for the sake of the Christ, for Christ? Let's review. A Christian worthy of the gospel understands his citizenship. Do you understand this? You're citizens of a different kingdom. You're citizens of a real kingdom. It's a real kingdom. This is not just a future kingdom. This kingdom is happening now. This is part of the process of what God is doing on earth. Do you understand? Do you see yourself as an ambassador, as one that is a citizen of something different, something that's happening? Do you see yourself different than the world? Not being drawn into the world, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're different, but are you acting different? Are you living different? And then we saw a Christian worthy of the gospel understands his courage. Do you know that there's going to be enemies? Do you know that there's going to be trouble? Don't be surprised. Don't flinch like a wild beast. Embrace it. Embrace your fears. And then finally, a Christian worthy of the gospel understands his conflict. This will bring about spiritual battle. There will be conflict. And are you willing to go through these trials? Are you willing to do this, to participate in the life of Christ, to honor him by honoring and loving his gospel, not being ashamed of it? The challenges this week would be that you would ask God, Lord, am I worthy of the gospel. Not that you're saved, or assume that you're saved, assume that God has done a work, but am I acting like a worthy citizen? Am I being worthy of this great salvation that you've bestowed upon me? You know, and to the point where I want to live this for you. Everything's spelled out here, how to do it, how you can live this out. And ask God, go to him and pray that he would give you boldness, bravery, that you would embrace this reality that you're already in, but you need to learn, you need to grow. Again, you need to have that turning point in your life. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we want to be these brave Christians. We want to be worthy of the gospel. And we ask that you would help us. Lord, we are excited to be a part of a church. We're excited to be a part of your kingdom. Now help us live accordingly. Help us to frame up our life, to think, how many more Christmases do we have? And what can I change today, this week, to start laying the groundwork, the foundation, if you will, of a life that is worthy, a life that is well lived. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.